My favorite part of that video, I don't know if you caught it, is when Mr. Rogers tries to pop lock every single time I see it. Like, I want to join him in it. Good morning. Yeah. All right. It's going to be a good day. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Julian. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And it is my joy to be here with you today. I have fought hard to get to this point this week. I've been sick most of the week. And at one point, I got the office staff, who are just fantastic, texted me and were like, do you want us to have a plan B for you? And I just honestly felt attacked. So I was like, not by them, but just the whole week. And I was like, nah, I feel like I'm supposed to be here today because of everything I had to do to get here through this point. At one point, even had to go because blood pressure had gotten too elevated and had to go to the doctor. So it has been a fight to get to this point. So I am determined to preach this message this day. So it is my joy to be here with you today. And my prayer for you is that you came with the sense of expectancy that I came with. I came to get something out of today, and by God, I'm going to do it. So I hope you'll do it with me. Yeah. So I brought this towel because I'm going to sweat my way through this entire message. We're going to have fun today. I hope you're ready. Here we go. So we're in the third week of this series. It's a beautiful day where we take a look at the life of Mr. Rogers, and we mine out some things about how we might walk through better our Christian life. And the focus for this week is the question, what do you do with the mad that you feel? When I was thinking about that question, it just gave me some time to reflect. And I just kind of went back over some memories of my childhood. And I've said this in other gatherings I've been in this church, that I am a certified church rat, which means that I grew up in the church. My family, my brothers and I, we were the kids that were there all the time. We were there for sure on Sundays, usually multiple days throughout the week. We were there a lot, which just meant that we grew up around really, really churchy people. And that's no shade to any of you that are church folk. Y'all are my folk. We speak the same language. But one of the things that I always loved, it was a really guilty pleasure as a kid, is I loved to see church folk get mad. I don't know why. I just used to love to see people at church get mad because they would do everything possible to be as appropriate as possible, and they wouldn't say anything too far out of line. And I used to get tickled pink watching people in church get mad. I kind of instigated some as a kid, actually, if I'm honest. And one of the things I used to say, and this may not, maybe this is cultural, I don't know, but when I was growing up, people would get mad. I have this really distinct memory of, I think, maybe a Sunday school teacher who was getting frustrated by some lady who came and was having a whole lot to say about her class, and I was just standing there like, oh yeah, we're finna get into it, let's do it. And this lady was just letting the Sunday school teacher have it, and I'm just watching the tennis match like, what you gonna do? And the Sunday school teacher, she responds, and she like kind of huffs and puffs and builds up, and she lets loose and was like, man, you almost made me lose my religion. And I was like, what? Like, this huge buildup for lose my religion, what does that even mean? And I was dumbfounded by it. Now, of course, after I finished laughing, it gave me time to think about it. And while I was sitting preparing this message and writing, and again, after I finished laughing, I thought about what that might mean. That statement was funny to me because it somehow seemed like you could live a divided life to where you could, in one fell swoop, take your beliefs and values and kind of put them in a bag. And if somebody made you mad enough, then you could hit them with the bag and then put the bag back down and then take those beliefs and values out. And then you were like a good Christian person again. And then I was convicted. And then I thought about the ways in which I have lived a divided life. And where I've been one way in one set of circumstances and another way in a very different set. To where I've changed with rooms and been one person with one group of people and another person in another space. And then it just made me think, after being tired, listening and thinking about all of that, how difficult a divided life is to live. And I'm kind of over that. Like, I'm kind of over being the person that people would like me to be, that makes them feel comfortable. I kind of want to be the me that I'm uniquely created to be. And I've kind of made that commitment this year for myself, that like, I'm kind of done doing the things just to make people happy. Like I said, I spent half the week sick, and all kinds of other things. And some of that is just running to and fro, trying to do everything for everybody for reasons that really just don't matter. I'm done living a divided life because a divided life is too difficult to live. And here in this third week of the Mr. Rogers series, where we're focusing on the question, what do you do with the mad that you feel? I want to focus in on an area where we find ourselves living in tension in our life with Christ, namely anger. The difficulty of managing and dealing with anger, which is a space where we oftentimes find fracture in our life with Christ. Now, we're going to watch briefly a clip of Mr. Rogers. This is from a Senate hearing from 1969, if you haven't seen it. And he's going to go briefly over the words to this song that he wrote, What Do You Do With the Mad That You Feel? Let's take a look.
Small groups. What do you do with the mad that you feel when you feel so mad you could bite? When the whole wide world seems oh so wrong and nothing you do seems very right? What do you do? Do you punch a bag? Do you pound some clay or some dough? Do you round up friends for a game of tag or see how fast you go? It's great to be able to stop when you've planned a thing that's wrong and be able to do something else instead and think this song. I can stop when I want to, can stop when I wish, can stop, stop, stop anytime. And what a good feeling to feel like this and know that the feeling is really mine. Know that there's something deep inside that helps us become what we can. For a girl can be someday a lady, and a boy can be someday a man.
I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful. Looks like you just earned the $20 million.
So, if you haven't watched that entire video, which I'm not sure a reason why you would, this is from a Senate hearing from May 1st, 1969, where Mr. Rogers was going and advocating to get federal funding for public education television. And as you can see, he got the $20 million. Now, the video itself, it's actually really interesting to watch. The person who was at the end saying, I think it's wonderful, Senator Pastore, he was actually at the beginning of the video fairly apathetic toward Mr. Rogers. This was just another bureaucratic meeting he had to go to, and he was trying to push Mr. Rogers along, and Mr. Rogers kind of did his own thing. And you watch throughout the entire hearing, Mr. Rogers' personality and his communication and how that changes the temperament of the entire thing to where he ends with $20 million. Now, there's several powerful things that happen in the video. Mr. Rogers' unflinching hopefulness in the face of bureaucratic apathy, his commitment to mental health and children's well-being, as well as an unchanging personality in an obviously tense and adverse situation, all of those things are amazing in themselves. But what I want to key in is on the last little bit of the lyrics of that song that he wrote, namely, know that there's something deep inside that helps us become what we can. Now, if you've been here in previous weeks, you know this, and if you haven't, I'm glad to tell you today, Mr. Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister, and the TV show Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood was the ministry to which he was appointed for more than 30 years, and that was his pulpit. That was the way that he performed service for the world. And Mr. Rogers wrote that song, What Do You Do With the Mad That You Feel, out of the framework of that ministry context. And that language, know that there's something deep inside that helps us become what we can. That was Mr. Rogers communicating a truth that he understood, that there is something greater than us, beyond us, yet inside us that calls us to become us. Now, I played with that language a little bit when I wrote it, so I'm going to say it again. There is something greater than us, beyond us, and yet inside us, which calls us to become us. And I mean the us that we actually are, the us that we really are. Mr. Rogers understood that we on our own can't even fully become who we actually are. We can't do it by ourselves. He understood something and is articulating something, same thing that Paul actually did in his letter to the Ephesians, is that it takes something beyond us, our capacity to become all that we can be, all that we are meant to be, all we were made to be, all we are called to be, is found in the same power that created worlds and resurrected Jesus from the dead. It's in our relationship with God that we have the ability to be and live a whole undivided life. Amen, Pastor Julian. I heard myself say it. That it's in our relationship with God that we have the ability to live a whole undivided life, and a life that is full, a life that is more abundant than we can produce on our own. It's in our relationship with God that we have the power to become fully ourselves, fully who we are meant to be, fully who the world needs us to be. And it's from that lens, from that frame, that I want to turn us to our passage for today, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 27. If you don't have a Bible, it should be Bibles in the back of the seats. There you go. All right. And it's, oh my God, that text is ridiculously small. Oh, up there. Oh, here, it's fine. Okay, great, great. I was like, there's no way I'm reading that. All right. The text is, if you don't have a Bible, you can turn in that book that's in front of you, pages 18, 18, and 18, 19. And the text reads, I'm really glad I wrote this down myself. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made in the new attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So in our text today, the book of Ephesians is completely concerned with the ways in which we might live a new and undivided life, a life where we take on Christ's nature, where we live in a kind of harmony with humanity and divinity and the joy that an undivided life brings. Prior to our relationship with God, in fact, this is what Ephesians is doing, is that it's articulating this picture that through the work of Christ, having come into this world, being made flesh, living as we live, then dying a real death, and not just dying, but getting up and being resurrected. In the work that Christ has done, it opens a door not only to the covenant family that was once just the Jews, it now opens a door to all of us. And so now all of us have the ability to live this new life where we were once physically alive and spiritually dead. We are now joined in power through Christ's work by an act of grace into this new life where we are now spiritually alive. This is what I mean by an undivided life. A life that is filled with just your physical ascent is not a full life. That's a divided life. You come into this world alienated with God, and you come into this relationship through Christ's work, by his love, through an act of grace, and you now have a full, undivided life. And Paul then, in chapter 4, begins to show these dichotomies of an old life versus this new life with Christ. Okay, good. All right. So if you can see on this left side, there's a taking off and then a putting on. And he lists these differences. We take off lies and we put on truth. We take off anger, we put on peace, and so on and so forth. He's making a distinction between what it was to live one way and now the life to which we are called. Where we were driven to lie, we're now called to speak the truth. Where we were driven to take, now we are called to give and to give generously. And when we were driven toward anger, we are now called to peace and unity. And for our purposes today, we're going to talk about that one area, anger. And the tension in our lives that we experience in trying to live this life with Christ. Now, when Paul is speaking about anger, what is he getting at? Is he somehow saying that anger is a symptom of the old life and it has no place in the new life. In my mind, I hope that's really not true because I've been doing this life really bad if that's the case. And I don't think he's saying that. I think, especially given what the text says, that in your anger, do not sin and don't let the sun go down on you while you are still angry. He's making a statement, and he's actually quoting from Psalm 4:4, which reads, tremble and do not sin. He's making, and that's an illustration of being so filled with heavy emotions, so filled with anger that one is shaking. And Paul understands, as the psalmist did, that anger is an appropriate emotion. That feels, maybe sounds weird coming from the pulpit, that anger's okay. But anger is merely a response to pain. It's a secondary emotion that is usually predicated by fear or injustice or disappointment or hurt. And anger is really just simply the product of our pain when we feel we've been done wrong. But Paul keys in on anger, recognizing that at very least, it has the capacity to move us towards sin. Now, if we define sin as simply missing the mark, like if we're playing a game of darts and there's a bullseye and God is the bullseye, then sin would be to throw in such a way that makes you move off center, that you're moving further and further away from the target. So if we define sin as that, what Paul is saying is be angry, but when you do it, don't lose God or miss God or move in such a way that makes you move away from God. Paul goes on to suggest how we go about doing this is by not letting the sun go down on our anger. Don't let the day end without dealing with your anger. Why? Because he knows that anger itself isn't the problem. Even Jesus gets mad and starts tossing tables in the temple, and though I am not advocating for table tossing, I am making the point that anger is a thing that happens, but it's what we do or don't do with the anger that's the real problem. It's when anger has the opportunity to fester, it does something to us. I know I'm not the only one that has this experience, that when anger is allowed to ferment in the dark night of our soul, when we push it down, when we ignore it, when we repress it, when we suppress it, when we hold it down, that's when it has the ability to change us. In fact, when anger isn't properly managed and expressed, it separates, isolates, and then consummates. What do I mean by that? So in Jesus' ministry, which I confess, if I was Jesus, I'd probably be mad all the time. But in his ministry, he was constantly being assailed by religious leaders. See, they were trying to trap him all the time. And on one occasion, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response is, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. I was always fascinated with Jesus making the statement that the first is love God, the second is love neighbor. And as I understand it, in my own experience, it's the love of God that leads to the love of neighbor. In fact, apart from the grace of God, none of us can even really love well. We can't love ourselves well. We can't love others well, not fully, not the way that God loves. It takes God to help us learn how to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. But in our anger, we divide from one another. Can you see the distinction that God calls us to unity? Even in our anger, we're called to unity, to do that out of love. But when we hold on to anger, it has a tendency to do the opposite. It pulls us away from one another. Anger separates. There's a breach that happens by an offense. And you've probably walked through this. Somebody did something. You felt some kind of way about it, but because you're good church folk, you didn't want to say anything about it, so you just left it alone, but you thought about it. You went home later, you drove home, and you were still thinking about it. They went home, they went to sleep, and you're still thinking about it. They're eating, you're at home, you can't even speak to your spouse because you're still thinking about it. So now you're isolated in this angry thought. You're ruminating over what they've done and the reasons why they may have done it and what needs to happen because they owe you. And then you carry this on so long that the anger becomes so a part of who you are, you don't even recognize yourself without it. It's like becoming one flesh with the anger. It becomes a part of you, and you spend more time angry than not angry now. And this is what anger does when we don't deal with it. It separates, it moves you away from the person, it isolates, makes you think all about it and nothing else, and then it becomes a part of who you are. But in this new life, in this undivided life, this life where we are now spiritually alive, learning how to love well, we are called to unity. God calls us to unity and oneness and not disharmony and chaos. In fact, the entire story of the Bible is one movement of God trying to unite humanity with divinity. And it's unhealthy anger that divides where God is uniting. And when we lust for our anger, we can't love others or ourselves well. And I'm using the word lust very intentionally because we seek for the anger in private, dark, hidden, insecure ways where people are only left to experience our turn back rather than our open arms. But what we need desperately, like a fish needs water and like we need air, what we need is the grace of God to lovingly express all of the anger and all of the feelings that we experience in our collisions with one another. We are deeply flawed, beautifully imperfect people all living together on this big spinning rock we call Earth. And every now and again, we bump into each other. And we have experiences in those collisions. And what we don't need to do is deny what we actually feel. In fact, we need the grace of God to feel all that we feel and to do it out of love that moves toward restoration rather than retribution. We need God's grace because when we have this interaction with God, God loves us. And when we experience God's love, we know that we are loved well. And when we are loved well, then we will love well. Amen, Pastor Julian. I'm up here preaching to myself. So why then do we hold on to this anger? And you all have heard all of the different quotes that anger and unforgiveness is like swallowing poison and expecting the other person to get hurt. Why then do we hold on to this anger? Anger can be so difficult to deal with because if we're honest, we just feel so justified in our anger. We know we are right. I know I'm right. You did something. You did me wrong. It's on you to make it right. I'm right. You're wrong. But I've had several meetings with different people getting ready to get married, and I ask them the same thing when they're dealing with conflict. Do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? And the married folks said amen. Because being right and being happy don't always mean the same thing. Anger is so difficult to deal with because we just know that we're right and they owe us. And Paul understood that in our anger, this is why he's saying, be angry and sin not. That in our anger, it can be so easy to miss the mark, to move away from God and to just focus so deeply and specifically on ourselves. We just start looking at us. St. Augustine, the ancient church father, he believed that all sin, all moving away from God, ultimately just amounted to pride. And not like this, like arrogant, like, look at my shoes, I'm amazing, love me kind of pride. I mean, the kind of pride that is just a disordered love and an over preoccupation with the self. And Ephesians 4:22 bears this out. Paul says to take off the old self because the old self is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Some translations say deceitful lusts. I always like that. Just get right to it. And so there is this tendency that we have to, in our old nature, to just love things that give off a false impression. In an Instagram culture and in a Snapchat society, it's hard to believe that that's anything but true, that we just love things that aren't true. We love the veneer of the beautiful without the real substance of beauty. Like we are, yes, many of you right now are probably texting, posting, tweeting, and the whole nine. It was me too. I done it before. I'm not shaming y'all. And you're going to check back in 10 minutes and wonder, how come people haven't liked the posts? 20 minutes, how come they still ain't liked it? And then later you're going to ask somebody you trust, like, should I have written this different? And then I would have got more likes and tweets, because we just get so, in our old nature, we get so committed to a love of the self. And so in our anger, we do this too. Some people hold on to anger because they feel like they can gain some sense of respect from people. I have a really close friend of mine that is just fueled by, like, is always angry, always frustrated. And this friend feels like if he's not that way, that people won't listen to him. People won't hear him. He can't get things done. And so he's driven by rage, because it feels like he's going to get respect. And for him, it's better to be feared than liked. But it's like putting diesel fuel in an unleaded engine, right? Like, you'll move the car, but not for very long. It's going to burn it up. Or some of us, and maybe you've done this in relationships, or this has been done to you, you like holding on to anger because it gives you power over the other person. You wouldn't want it, nobody shaking their head right now, nobody saying amen right now, because you're like, I would never. But right now, some of y'all right now, holding grudges, all right, holding grudges because you feel like you're going to teach this person the right way to act, because they have to treat you a certain kind of way. And so you hold on to that anger because it gives you power. I remember before, I feel like I wake up every morning and just thank God for the wife that I married, because I have a wonderful wife. Because I can remember dating before we met, and I remember dating this one person who just liked to fight all the time, and I'd just be tired. I'm like, why? I don't need to do this. We don't need this. And I realized after I got older and got smarter that for her, any attention was good attention. Didn't matter if it was negative or not. And she liked having the power of making me jump because I would respond, and I didn't like that. Now, here's how I knew I made a good choice. I knew I was marrying the right person before I married that person. It was one conversation. Jocelyn was way further ahead in life. She was doing life much better than I was when we met. She was finishing grad school while we were engaged. I was still trying to figure out what I was doing with my life. I enrolled into the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. So I was like on the right path, but still trying to figure stuff out. And so we just did not match on paper. I'm like, and at one point I just asked, I'm like, listen, I feel like you're getting the raw end of the deal here. So why are you doing this? And she said to me, and it stuck with me for more than 13 years, I've probably said it to some of you in just different conversations, that I see where you're going, not just where you are, and I want to help you get to that place. She was more concerned about me coming into all God had called me to be than she was about what she would get out of it. And the irony is the less she focused on herself, the more it let me focus on her. But in our anger, we do the opposite. We get so concerned and focused on ourselves. We're more concerned about us than the unity and the relationship itself. Listen, in this life, anger is a thing that is going to happen. But when anger settles too long, when it is pushed down, when it lingers in the quiet, in the dark, and when it takes root in your life, it leads to something unfruitful and unproductive and harmful. It draws us away from God and away from each other. So how do we deal with it? It's by the grace of God in Christ that we have been given a new life where fear, desire, and yes, even anger no longer has power over us except for what we give it by our silence and complacency. It no longer has power over us. It's by grace that we have victory over our old life. And we can take off the old and clothe ourselves with the new. But grace, this new life that we're given, this new nature that we are given in Christ, that's a gift. And gifts can be received or rejected. So before I take my seat, let me challenge you by way of a story. There was a mom who had a son that was getting ready to go off to school. And she wanted to give him what she believed the best gift would be, mom's best gift. And so she had pulled her money together to get him this package. And in this package was a pretty expensive Bible. And it was leather bound and real sturdy, and it had the tabs where the books were, so it'd be easy to find everything. And she had pulled her money together to get him this really nice gift. And she gives him the gift, and she does what moms do when kids are getting ready to go off to school, and she wants to give him one final word of wisdom as if this will be the last time they ever speak again. My mom stood in my dorm and cried and gave me her words of wisdom. She gave him the Bible, and she said to him, "Son, keep God close. Read God's word." That was the wisdom. So the son does what sons do when they go off to college. They get more consumed in college life and don't do a good job of calling their mom. I was guilty of that. I went to school 30 minutes from where I grew up, and my mom didn't see me until Thanksgiving. I'm terrible. So mom would call him and would say, you know, just ask him how he's doing. Son would say, "You know, mom, I'm fine." And she would give him that same wisdom. "Son, keep God close. Read God's word." And the son heard him, and he grew up with this woman. So this wasn't a surprise to him. This wasn't a shock to him. He grew up in that environment, so it was fine. A couple years go by, and son starts to fall on some rough times, and he does what sons do when they fall on rough times. They call their mama. And he called his mom and like, "Mom, you know, things are getting a little bit difficult. What do you think I should do?" She said the same thing. "Son, have you kept God close? Are you reading God's word?" And the son would hear it and ignore it and try to navigate out of the conversation and find a way to end it because he knew what his mom was going to have the same thing to say every time. And some more months go by, and things start to get a little bit harder. He's still in school, and he's trying to figure things out. And he calls mom, and, "Mom, I'm having some difficulty." And, "Son, have you kept God close? Are you reading God's word?" And by this point, son's starting to get a little annoyed. Like, you got to have better advice than just this. That there's more to the, I'm the one that's going to class every day. I'm the one that's got to go to work. I'm the one that's doing all these things. Like, what is God going to do? So he finds a way and navigates out of the situation, and then he eventually graduates. Mom's so proud, so excited, but son can't find a job. He's got part-time work that he does to be able to make ends meet, but every month is a struggle. At one point he calls mom, "Mom, I'm having real difficulty. I really need some help. Can you help me figure out what to do?" "Son, are you keeping God close? Are you reading God's word?" And the son is starting to grow angry with this because there's got to be more than just this. In fact, the son gets off the phone and he realizes that if God wanted to change everything, God could do it with a word and everything would be different. And he's not doing it. So the son begins to blame God that the reason I'm in the space that I'm in is because you won't do all that you should be doing. I'm going to work. I graduated. I went to school. I did what I was supposed to do. And you're not making my life better. Times start to get even worse. He calls mom and mom says, Same thing. Son, are you keeping God close? Are you reading God's word? The son, in his frustration and his anger, finally yells, Mom, no! I did what you said. I went to school. I graduated. I did what I was supposed to do. I'm a good person, and God is not changing my life. I'm not going to read. I'm not going to keep God close. Son, in his anger, responds the way that he does, and he finally gets to a point where he is at his last dime. He can't make rent. He's been dodging the repo man for months. He calls Mom broken because of a life that has been unkind to him. Mom, what am I going to do? Son, have you kept God close? Are you reading God's word? Do you still have the Bible I gave you? He said, yes. Mom said, open that Bible. I told you, when you fall in trouble, read Proverbs. Open that Bible, Proverbs 1 and 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And next to the text was a $100 bill. Open that Bible to Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. $200. Open that Bible to Proverbs 4 and 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. $300. Open that Bible to Proverbs 16 and 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Open that Bible to Proverbs 29 and 18. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed are those who heed wisdom's instruction. $500. She gave him everything he needed, but it was his anger that kept him from the gift that was going to provide all that he needed. If he would merely have kept God close and read God's word. And my challenge to you today is not to let anger have any quarter in your life anymore. You are free. Amen. If you merely keep God close, read God's word so you can live an undivided life. Amen.